A really cool thing, Matt doesn't always take credit for anything, never takes credit for anything, but he wrote that song for our walk campaign, so that's pretty cool to share it. We're going to sing and share it together several times. We are blessed with tons of great musicians here, so I'm glad that they get to lead me every week in singing praises to God and celebrating who he is. Well, get your Bibles out. We're going to Luke chapter 1 again. That's where we were last week. And just like last week, we are going to do something that that started off the last week's sermon. Last week, we started off sermon with the main character and a question. And the question of Mary, the mother of Jesus, the one who became the mother of Jesus, was, how can this be? How am I going to have a kid when I've never known a man? How is this going to happen? Well, today there's another question. The question is, how can I be sure? And Zechariah is the main character that asked this question. We'll get to him in just a moment. That's a great question when it comes to growing in your faith, don't you think? How can I be sure? Because the truth of the matter is, I can do churchy stuff, and I can go to church, and I can pray, and I can act like a Christian, and I can go through all the motions of Christianity, and you should. The Bible teaches us to be obedient. But I can't tell whether I'm growing or not. I can't see it. I can't look in the mirror and go, oh yeah, you're getting spiritual. I can't see it. And yet the Bible tells me that all this stuff is happening, that I've been adopted into the family of God through his son Jesus Christ, as sons and daughters, that I've been grafted into the vine, that I'm supposed to grow, but in fact the Holy Spirit's in me helping me grow, that I'm supposed to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit lives in me, that God has started a work in me and he's going to carry it on to completion. He's going to get it done. That we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to be good works, to do good works. And that God already sees me as perfect in his eyes through Jesus Christ's blood. I love all those promises, but the truth is, sometimes I'm like Zechariah and I'm going, how can I be sure? How can I just really be sure that God is changing me into the person that he wants me to be? Well, today we're going to continue by looking at family members of Jesus. Real people that really were related to Jesus. And we're going to look at the guy that I like to call in the scripture, Uncle Zechariah. We have no idea if he's his uncle or not. We don't really know the relationship between Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, who is married to Zechariah. We know that they were relatives. That's just a basic word that's given in the Greek language. They were relatives. Maybe they were cousins. Maybe they were something else. We don't know. But I always refer to Zechariah as uncle because he seems uncle-ish to me. All right? So we're going to call him Uncle Zechariah. If you hear me saying that, I'm not trying to say that that's the true interpretation of the word of God, but it's Uncle Zechariah. He's related to Jesus somehow. And he's his real family, but he also becomes a follower of his, we assume, because of the journey that he had with his son, John the Baptist. Let's go to this all-church study phrase we've been using. This is our definition for how we grow spiritually. We've been studying it for a week. I hope you guys are walking with your small group and reading the book daily. Here's what it says. God, the Holy Spirit, takes the initiative. That's what we've been talking about all week. That there's 10 different ways, verbs, that the Holy Spirit moves in our lives to make us different people. And we come to this second phrase today, through various means. What means does God use to help us grow in our life? We already know the Holy Spirit's doing it. He's convicting and he's moving and he's teaching, he's instructing, he's guiding us, he's lighting our way. But what does he use to make that happen? These are the means we're talking about today, these various means that he helps us to grow. And we ask this question, how can we be sure in all the stuff that he's doing, how can we be sure? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 5. I'm going to read this passage together, and then we're going to look together at some of these means that the Holy Spirit uses in the life of Zechariah. We would all agree, Zechariah ends up being a pretty righteous dude, right? He's a priest. He gives birth to his wife gives birth to the one that would become John the Baptist, right? And so he's in God's will. God uses him in a mighty way. Can we look at his life and find what God's doing in his life and compare it to our lives? That's what we're looking for today. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, and both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "Well, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Let's pray. So, Father, here we are again opening your word, and we're all gathered together on a Sunday. We've declared true things about you. We've celebrated your provision for forgiveness of our sins. We've given you offerings, and now, Lord, we would hear from you. It'd be awesome if you'd speak to every heart here. Somehow you use just a normal person like me talking to express the truth of your word, and I pray that you'll do that now. Give me the strength. Give me power by your spirit. Set on fire the words that come out of my mouth to touch every heart here for your glory. God, I believe you can do that, and that's why I'm doing this. So would you please speak to us now? It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of Zechariah. Zechariah is a man of God. He's a righteous guy. And the Holy Spirit has been working in his life the whole time to bring him to this point. Now, you might be looking at the outline today in your e-news and you're going, 7 points. Oh, this is going to be a marathon sermon. And I have to confess to you that even my professor in Bible college who taught me how to preach would say, that's way too many points. You can't possibly do that. And I would say to him and to you both that it was a 13-point sermon at one time during this week. And so I feel very good that I've cut it down to 7. And the way that I've done that is as I've studied through this whole thing, I've noticed that there are two different kinds of means that the Holy Spirit uses to form our lives. In this story, there are miraculous means. The Holy Spirit does some miracle stuff in this guy's life, and he changes him. There's also some everyday stuff that the Holy Spirit does, just normal stuff that happens to me and you all the time, and that's what I'm going to focus on today. It's not that the miracles aren't important. Here at Eastview Christian Church, we believe in miracles, we witness miracles, we pray for miracles, we give testimony that the Word of God, miracles are true. All right? God has, can, does, will do miracles in our world. We just don't have time to look at them all today. I wish we did, because I like miracles. I want God to do miracles in my life. As I look at this story, I'm going, I wish an angel would pop into my room when I'm praying. I mean, after I got really scared, he could give me some answers. I wish that an angel would just pop in when I have questions and say, Lord, please give me an answer. Give me a direction. And he just send an angel right down and say, Mike, go this way. That'd be easy. I'd like that to happen. I'd like a miracle like that every once in a while. I would like a miracle like happens here, that a prophetic word is given about my sons. All right, I got 2 sons, 21, almost 25, and I don't know what they're going to be when they're 45 or 50. I got prayers and I got dreams and I got hopes, but I wish an angel would just come and say, hey, don't worry about your kids. They're going to turn out to be this way, and it'd be something awesome like being a great prophet for God. All right, I wish that that kind of miracle stuff would happen in my life. I also wish that things would just go my way, like seems to happen in this passage, right? I don't know if you guys pray those kind of prayers, but he gets this honor to be one of several priests that gets to go into the altar of incense and offer the sacrifice before God and be as close to God as is humanly possible in the Israelite world. So I wish that God would just kind of make things fall in place for me so I could just walk through life and go, oh, everything's holy, right? The only miracle in here that I'm not interested in is for an impossible pregnancy for my wife. Because I'm late in life and I don't want any more kids, all right? So many of you probably are praying for that even as we speak, some of you younger married couples. But here's the deal. Do you ever think that if God would just do something miraculous in my life, then I could grow in my faith? I could believe in Him. If He would just answer this prayer or give this direction or bless this effort, then I would trust Him even more. And that's true. And sometimes God does work miraculously in our lives. And sometimes the Holy Spirit does Holy Spirit miraculous stuff to make us go, wow, God's real. But here's the truth. Here's what you need to know. Most often, God doesn't do miracle stuff in our life to make us grow. Most often, God takes the everyday stuff, the most ordinary parts of our life, and He does His most amazing thing in the mundane, routine, everyday life that we live. Okay, I know that a lot of people that I talk to go, I wish that God would do miracles like He did in the Bible, like Moses. I wish He'd do miracles in my life like Moses, those 10 plagues and crossing the Red Sea and that cool staff He had to throw down and make a snake happen. That'd be cool in the office. That'd be a great thing to have. But you realize that Moses' journey was a long journey. There weren't that many miracles. He lived to be 120 years, and there's about 15 or 16 miracles in his life that we know of. For the first 80 years of his life, we don't have any record that God spoke to him. Okay? It's the burning bush when he was 80 years old after he'd been herding sheep in the desert for 40 years that God showed up. So don't wish that you had the life of Moses, or you may be in the middle of the desert right now. All right? The point is that we're going to look at these everyday means that happen in the life of Zechariah, and we're going to start right there in verse 5 with this idea of time and timing. The Holy Spirit uses time and timing in our lives, which goes totally against the idea that most of us live in, is that we're impatient. But I want you to see the exact timing of this whole thing, Luke chapter 1, verse 5, in the time of King Herod, king of Judea. That's about 27 to 4 BC, about 4 BC towards the end of his life. It's a time in history. I want you also to see it's a time in life. They had no children. They were well along in years, verse 7. They were forward in years, the Bible literally says. So they're old. We don't know if they're 50, they're 60, they're 70s. We don't know what age they are, but it's a time of their life. They're not young, they're older. Time in history, Herod, time in life, older, time of day. You see time of days in here, verse 10. When the time for the burning of incense came, it's either 9 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Some of the old versions, King James Version, will say the third hour because the day began at 6 a.m. or the ninth hour. And so it's 9 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's the time, two times a day, when in Israel they burnt incense and they came together to pray before God. So there's a specific time of day, a specific time of life, a specific time in history. There's also a specific time for John to be born. And I want you to see this word again in verse 20. These things are going to come true, the angel says to him. They're going to come true at their proper time. When is John the Baptist going to be born? Exactly when God wants him to be born. Not a moment sooner, not a moment later. So here's the problem. You and I live in this world that's built on time. And we plan hours and days, and we look at our clocks and our watches. We plan out weeks. We plan out stages in life. Many of you in here, if you're in your 20s, you want to be here by the time you're 30 and here by the time you're 40. You want to have accomplished this. Some of us in here, we're going, okay, I want to have grandkids by this age. You know, I want to be independently wealthy at this age. I want to retire at this age. We've got all these plans. And here's this really big problem that we have. We have no idea about time. We plan it, we use it, we manipulate it, we try to make more time. I'm going to make time for you. Only God makes time. God lives outside of time. He sees it all for what it is, and He has a plan. God is not just a guy that throws darts at a dartboard and says, hope this turns out. God has a plan. And God, if you look at the scriptures, you'll notice that God has timing. I want you to understand something. If you're here today and you've been praying for something for a long time, you've been anxious for God to do something for a long time. And honestly, if you would be honest and you'd say, if God would come in and say, God, what's the deal? You're not on my time schedule. Well, He's not going to get on your time schedule. The truth of the matter is the journey of the Holy Spirit working in our life and making us into the people that we want to be is that the Holy Spirit teaches us God's time. And in that we grow. I am convinced with all my heart that if God did everything in all of our timings, it would be absolute chaos. Right? He's got to coordinate it all. And so He knows time. So God uses time. If you feel like you're not growing, just give it some time. In fact, the best way that I can describe for you how I measure my own spiritual growth is to look backwards in time and go, oh, that's what I was 10 years ago. I think I have grown a little bit. And that's how the Holy Spirit, sometimes he uses time to get us to where he needs us to go. He also uses family. You notice all the family talking here? Zechariah belonged to the priestly division of Abijah all the way back in 1 Chronicles. David divided the priest into families and divisions that would serve at certain times. He was with Abijah. That marked him. Okay? He was a priest, so he's born of the tribe of Levi. That marked him. His wife Elizabeth is a descendant of Aaron. Remember, Aaron was the first high priest. And so the fact that they were born in these families, they didn't choose it. Right? This is the sovereignty of God. You didn't choose your families. You weren't up in heaven going, not that one. I'll take that couple. That's not how it works. God put you there. And then you grow up in it, and you take what you get. And it's the same thing with Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were born into a priestly family. Why? Because that's what God chose. They also had this family dynamic that's really cool that God actually blesses. In verse 13, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Now, they've been married. That's enough of a relationship, right? That's enough of a relationship to form you and to make you into who you are. But now they're going to add a child. They're going to add a son to this. And we know how it all starts off. Verse 14, he will be a joy and a delight to you. And that's the way it always is. We talk about how long they are and how much they weigh. And we take pictures of them and post them on Facebook. And then they cry all night. Okay? Then the real work begins. All right? And it changes everything about you. Because you have a child. Things were different. Look at this. I just want you to see this. Sometimes we miss the drama of the Bible. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. Now, home is totally different now because his wife Elizabeth, an old lady, is expecting. We don't know what that was like, but can you imagine? Maybe her back started hurting. Maybe she got really emotional. Maybe he was his typical male, non-emotional self that wasn't sensitive to his wife's needs. Maybe they started painting a room in the house for their little baby boy, okay? Maybe they started buying a car seat for their donkey because they wanted to keep him safe when they were traveling. I don't know what they did, but life in their house changed. And the truth of the matter is the Lord was going to use all of this to form them into the kind of parents they needed to be to raise John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. You know, family changes us, doesn't it? We're different because of our family. Some of you are different because your siblings were rebellious, and so you decided to follow the rules. Some of you had rebellious siblings, and you got more rebellious because you saw what they got away with, right? Some of you guys, we've turned into our parents. We said, I'm never going to be like my dad. And we find ourselves quoting him when we're on our kid's case about something, right? We get married, that changes us, right? Your spouse, I bring the dysfunction of my family to this marriage, and I marry into your dysfunctional family, and we bring the two together and fight about whose family is most functional, right? That's what it is. That's why it's always chaotic when you go to family reunions and family events and Thanksgiving and Christmas, because the parents are going, what have you done to my daughter? I've made her normal like my family, right? Which is just as crazy as you can get. The point is that families change who we are. Even if you're here today and you say, well, what if you come from a bad family? Well, even bad families God uses. God takes everything and brings it together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. I was just last week with a good friend of mine in a pastor's conference in Dallas, and his testimony through tears was he wants to be a great dad. He doesn't want to sacrifice his kids because of his ministry, because from age 16 on, he was pretty much homeless and separated from his family. They abandoned him. And so that bad situation, the Holy Spirit has forged in him good fatherhood. And so God takes all of it and the Holy Spirit uses family to help us grow. The Holy Spirit also uses obedience. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but look in verse 6. Both of them were upright in the sight of God. They were observing all the Lord's commandments. That means they kept all of his orders. If you want to go here, the Old Testament, thou shalt nots. They followed them all. Thou shalt not steal, and shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not work on the Sabbath day. All those thou shalt nots, they said, yep, that's the word of the Lord. It's right. We will do it. They tried. Okay. They also, this other word that has to do with regulations, has to do with all the ritual of following. They sacrificed lambs regularly. They went to all the major feasts in Jerusalem 3 times a year. They gave a tithe of all their stuff, even their stuff from their fields, their animals. They consecrated their firstborn to the Lord. They were good Jewish people who followed the Old Testament law of Moses as recorded in the Old Testament. Now listen, they weren't righteous by their deeds. They weren't clean. They weren't sinless. The Bible says that no one is sinless. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Zechariah and Elizabeth were sinners, but they had something going on because the Bible says that they were upright in the sight of God. They were trying to follow God's ways. Wouldn't we all be better off as we're trying to grow in the Holy Spirit if we just follow God's ways? If we just say, okay, this is the word of God. And again, I know sometimes I'm preaching to the choir in here, but sometimes we just need to be reminded. Okay? Some of you are visiting, and here's what you need to know about what we think about this book here at Eastview Christian Church. It's the Bible. It's God's word. It's not a good philosophy. It's not a cool teaching. It's not an ancient writing. It's not any of those things. It is the true word of God. It's living. It's active. It's alive. It's powerful. It doesn't change just because somebody doesn't believe in it. It's not politically correct. You can ignore it. You can deny it. You can say you don't want it. And the Bible still remains the Bible. The Bible doesn't change. The Bible doesn't shift. You can cut pieces out of it, and this is kind of the way we read the Bible. Oh, that's awesome. The Lord's blessing me. I don't want to do that. Oh, he's answering my prayers, but I don't believe that. That's how we read it. Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't. They heard the law of Moses, said that's what we're supposed to do. That's God's word. This is the regulation. That's what we'll follow because this is God's word. And you and I would receive much more blessing from the Holy Spirit moving in our lives if we would just pay attention to the word of God. Often, the Holy Spirit is not as able to help us grow. We'll talk about this next week. We talk about how we respond. We cooperate with the stuff he's doing in our life. We're disobedient. We're going, where's God? He's not doing anything in my life. Well, you're doing this and this and this. And he says in the Bible not to. I want you to see that in this obedience, God moves because they're obedient to the stuff that he's told them to do. I was struck by this week. If Zechariah and Elizabeth were obedient to the Old Testament law, which had great promise, but also great punishment. No grace. How much more should the people of grace in the New Testament follow the good news of Jesus Christ when Jesus says, this is the way we should walk that way? Okay, that's my little tangent for today. Let's go on to this next part, which is even going to be less enjoyable for you. Verse 7. There's an incredible word that starts off verse 7. It's the word but. It kind of negates everything in the front. I want you to see this. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were the right family in the right time of life and the right time of history, doing the right things as best they could. But they were barren. Elizabeth couldn't have kids. And they were now well past childbearing age. The literal word here in the Greek, spera, means that she was hardened. She could not, her womb could not contain, it could not grow a child inside of her. Okay? And you might say, well, so what? And if you're a young couple in here who's trying to have a kid and you can't, then you know what so what is. But you might be saying, well, what's the big deal? Well, look at what it means to Elizabeth in verse 25. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace. Why would it be a disgrace for her to not be able to have kids? Well, because the Jewish understanding in the first century was that if something bad happens to you, God must be punishing you. Here we are, the good priestly family, going to synagogue on the Sabbath. Everybody's watching us and going, oh, they don't have kids. Wonder what they did. Wonder what's wrong with them. Wonder what sin they committed. And they've spent 10, 20, 30, 50 years with people looking at them and going, you know, if you just prayed the right way, if you just acted the right way, God would bless you with a child. They had prayed countless prayers. Can you imagine the amount of tears that they had shed? Can you imagine the pain, the loneliness as they watched other couples with children and they were without? The truth is that pain's a part of life. And pain was a part of the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I'm going to tell you what I don't like to hear and what you don't want to hear. But the truth is that the Holy Spirit uses pain in our life to make us better. I just have to tell you, and Lord, I'm not asking for pain right now. But I have to tell you this. The most painful times of my life have been the times of my life that I've grown the most. When you cry through a prayer, when you beg through a prayer, when you ask God why through a prayer, well, that's real. It's real faith. And I believe that Zechariah and Elizabeth wouldn't have been good parents for John the Baptist unless they had cried those tears and prayed those prayers and asked God to do a miracle. And by the time they got to where God was going to use them, their faith had grown. I know when I come in here every Sunday, and usually when I come in here on Saturday nights, and I pray for everybody that's going to sit in these seats, I know that you bring a lot of pain in here. I know some people in here are suffering physically. Some are suffering emotionally. Some are suffering from loneliness. Some are suffering because people have called them names and put them in categories their whole life. Some of you are suffering because your children are wayward or your spouse has left or because any number of things. Here's what I want to tell you today, that the Holy Spirit's going to use that to make you a stronger Christian. You don't have to like it. I don't think you need to embrace it, but I will tell you this. If in the middle of the pain you say, okay, God, I'm going to embrace this and you're going to use this, somehow he's going to use it for his glory in your life. There's another thing that happens in here that I think is really cool we got to pay attention to. It's the routine of being a priest. The Holy Spirit uses the routine of our life. In some ways, and I'm going to draw some stuff up here on the whiteboard just to kind of give us some context. In some ways, Zechariah is just doing his priestly duty. Honestly, he's at the end of his career. He's an old dude. Pretty soon they're going to say, hey, it's time to retire, priest. Here's your priest pension. See you later, right? But that's a funny joke in case you're awake on a Sunday morning sometime. There are two words in the Greek language, and I just now forgot how to spell. I think it's this anyway. Forget that. Anyway, it's Ieros. Now I just remembered it. I got to prove to you that I do. Ieros is the word that means the whole temple complex. Remember Herod the Great built this huge temple complex? It had all these pillars around it called Solomon's Colonnade. And inside there were different courtyards of the Gentiles and the women and the men of Israel. All right? So there's one word that's the temple. But the word that's used here for temple is the word naos. And naos indicates this really sacred building that's in the middle of the whole complex. You guys know it because you guys are scholars. The Holy of Holies was the place where the altar or where the Ark of the Covenant was. The most holy place. Only the high priest could go in there once every year. And then there's this big curtain deal going on right here. And then there's the holy place. And in this holy place, there is an altar of incense right there before the curtain. And there's the table of showbread we talked about earlier. And there's the candlestick. Zechariah is chosen. Now, you got to understand how awesome this is. There's 18,000 priests serving in Jerusalem at this time in the first century. 18,000. And each of these priests were on different rotations. He's with Abijah's rotation, and they served 2 weeks a year. So one every 26 weeks, and then however many people are in his division, that's the odds that he had that he would be able to go in and take the incense in and change it. So it's either 9 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning. And what they would do is they would go in here, they would actually address all the people because there's thousands of people here worshiping, all right? They're out praying. Why is it they're praying? Because at 9 o'clock and 3 o'clock is the time we burn incense. The Lord's going to listen to our prayers better. That's not really true. God always listens to your prayers. But that's what they thought. And so this is a very, very important time to come together. He's going to go in here. He's going to change the incense. He's going to light the incense. He's going to worship. He's going to come out. He's going to bless the people. And then he's going to walk away. Everybody go home, eat fried chicken. Church is over. Okay? All right? That's the way it's going to be. Here's what I want to say to you. The ritual was laid out for him. There's not a whole lot of improv in the worship. And this is an older priest. He's been around for a while. I believe that he's probably just going through the routine. He's not expecting anything to happen. He's been a priest his whole life. He's prayed his whole life. He's been to these worship services. He knows what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to carry the incense in this way, take the old out, don't spill it. You don't spill incense in the holy place, right? You put the new, you light it, you say some prayers for your people, you walk back out, you bless the people, and then it's over. You do your duty. I know you're sitting there going, well, that must have been awesome. And it was awesome. But do you know that even priests can get in the routine and miss the whole reality of what's going on? Remember the book of Malachi, the Lord says, I wish you guys would just shut the temple because you priests are offering sacrifices. You're going through the motions. You're praying the prayers, but you don't mean it. Forget it. I know this is hard for you to believe, but even pastors, even people on staff at Eastview Christian Church and other churches can get into the routine of doing ministry and lose the heart behind it. I know that you guys think that if you're on staff at Eastview, we just kind of float around on holiness clouds all week and praise God, right? I wish I could tell you that's true, but we have routine. We have stuff we have to do. We have jobs. We have things we have to accomplish. And sometimes even a good pastor can get in the middle of a week and just go, "Oh, I'm frustrated with this routine," and forget that God has called them to something holy. And you know what? If that can happen to pastors, and it can happen to priests, and it can happen to people who are followers of God, we can forget that tomorrow morning, in the midst of our brushing the teeth and taking the shower and getting dressed and getting our kids to school and going to work and going through rush hour and getting in line for coffee and all the stuff we got to do, lunchtime and break time and supper time and all the routine, we sometimes forget, oh, God might be doing something holy here, because I believe He is. Now, again, this is pretty awesome, because all of a sudden, this is cool. Here's the altar of incense right before the veil, and the angel shows up right to the right side of the altar. Changes prayer time. Makes it different. But you know what? I found in my life that sometimes the Holy Spirit uses the mundane, everyday stuff in my life, and all of a sudden I go, wow, the Lord's here. And I grow, because I realize that in the middle of waffles for breakfast, Jesus is there. And in the middle of the shower song that I keep singing over and over again, Jesus is somehow there. I know that sounds weird, but it is in the mundane routine of life that God often shows up and uses those things to grow us. It's not just family time at dinner. It's not just time with your kids playing baseball in the backyard. God's doing something. That's what's happening in our lives all the time. Well, there's also something else here that the Holy Spirit uses that I think is pretty neat. And this is in the context of worship and prayer. Do you notice that? Verse 10, when the time for burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And then it also says in verse 12, the angel says to him, "Zechariah, your prayer has been answered." There's two different words for prayer in the Greek language. One is just the general prayer of all the people. So there are thousands of prayers being offered up. By the way, this is really cool. Incense in the Bible, from the time of Moses on, symbolizes prayers, right? Because incense does what? Rises, right? So it's a picture of prayer. That's why many people believe that's why God put that right there before the veil. Before you talk to God, prayers go up. David caught this whole thing in Psalm. If you want to read Psalm 141, 2. He says, "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." And we get the revelation, the end of time. You know what is represented in heaven as the altar of incense coming up before the throne of God? The prayers of the saints. In a real sense, every time you pray to God, it's an incense burning before His throne right now. But here's the deal. There are two kinds of prayers going on. The general prayers of the worshipers. This is a huge worship service, hundreds at least, maybe thousands. But there's also a specific prayer. There's a word that is used there in verse 12, "your prayer." Now let's think about this. He's been praying his whole life for a kid. He gets a once-in-a-lifetime shot at the most holy place that he's ever going to be in his entire life. What do you think he's praying about? I think this is what messes, this is why the angel gets a little mad at him. You're just praying for prayer. You're just praying for a son. And God sends an angel, says, "You're going to have a son." You're going, "How can I be sure? I'm an angel." But he was praying. And I think, guys, that there's some, this is, you know, sometimes as pastors, it's kind of our job description to say to you, you need to be in church every Sunday. When I was growing up, back in the 1900s, it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night. Okay, y'all got it easy. But I don't want you to come to church because I think you're going to hell if you don't come to church. I don't want you to come to church because it makes the offering better or makes the numbers better. That stuff is secondary at most. The most important reason we come together is because God's Spirit moves when a group of His people come together and pray and surrender and worship. And all of a sudden, this normal auditorium that during the week is just a bunch of chairs, it fills with people and the Spirit of God begins to move. And I can't tell you how many times I've prayed a prayer and someone three rows over and somebody up in the balcony has prayed a prayer. They've all been different, but they've all been answered by God in the setting of worship. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. So when we sing true things about God, He kind of likes it. His Spirit kind of moves. And I can't help but think that the reason that he experienced this answer to prayer, the Holy Spirit moved in his life, that he was in this setting of worship and prayer. And I wonder how many people that were out in the courtyard that day had their prayers answered as well, or they felt the Holy Spirit move in them. And that brings us to this final thing here. Verse 20. He was disciplined. Discipline is a good word. Even though it doesn't feel like it when you're seven and you're getting a spanking from your parents and when your dad says, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Only if you're a dad do you realize that really is kind of a true thing, even though it feels different when you're a kid. The point is that discipline sometimes means that we go through something hard to learn a lesson. And that's what happens to Zechariah. The Holy Spirit uses silence. You're going to be silent. You're not going to be able to speak this whole time. I want to remind you that Hebrews 12:6 says that God disciplines those he loves. And a few verses later there in Hebrews chapter 12, he says discipline is for our good. Discipline's to make us better. In fact, that's why we call them the spiritual disciplines. We pray, we listen, we read the scriptures, we fast, we serve. Why? Because it disciplines us. It takes us through hard times to make us better so we can serve God more. Sometimes the discipline is imposed, as in this case. The angel said, okay, you're going to ask this question, how can I be sure? Well, here's the deal. You're not going to talk. All right? And a lot of people, they look at Mary's story from last week and say, why didn't you do that to Mary? Mary said, how can this be? Well, she was asking a really honest question, and we can see that her faith was in action. She's going, I'm ready to be the servant of the Lord. I just don't know how it's going to work out. Give me a hint here. Zechariah has been praying probably for a son. An angel pops into the room he's in, and he goes, well, how can this be? Okay, he says in this passage, you did not believe my words, verse 20. And the Lord always wants us to get faith, and so when you don't have faith, he says, okay, I'll discipline you to teach you faith. And so the angel makes it so that he can't speak. And it makes it very awkward for the worship service that day. He's supposed to come out. You can see I've got there in your notes there that Numbers 6, 24 through 26 is the Aaronic blessing, Aaron's blessing of the priest. A little bit Aaronic, don't you think? The Aaronic blessing. He would come out and the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. The Lord give you peace. He would just bless the people. Well, it kind of ruins the worship service when you can't talk. He comes out from praying before God and just kind of like a preacher in the middle of a sermon, he just doesn't talk. It'd be even worse if I tried to sign to you what I was trying to say. Do you see how that messes up the whole service? It's very uncomfortable, isn't it? These people are waiting for this big blessing for him to go and say, hey, God loves you. The incense is burning. Your prayers are being answered. He just comes out and he's silent. The Lord's teaching him. Sometimes it's more important to listen than to talk, Zechariah. I'm going to give you 9 months of this. I'm going to let you think about faith. You know, the cool thing is it works. Sometimes when the Lord disciplines us, we pay attention to it and it actually works. It grows in our faith. The Holy Spirit uses stuff like this to change us. If you fast forward 9 months from this scene in the holy place, then we find that Zechariah has totally changed his attitude. Remember, he started off this story going, how can this be? How can I be sure? And then if you fast forward to verse 62 of Luke 1, you'll see that they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. Here's why. Because his mom gave him the name John, and that can't be. Nobody in your family's named John. Get the dad. They bring him in, they give him a tablet, and he writes, his name is John. His name is Ioannis. It literally means the Lord is gracious. I want you to see this transition. The Holy Spirit has taken him on a journey that brings him from, how can I be sure of this, to the Lord is gracious. If you'll take this morning, that's what the Holy Spirit's doing in us through various means. He's taking us from, how can this be? How can this family, how can this pain, how can these circumstances, how can your time, how can this be? How can I be sure that you're doing this, that you're making me? He's taking us on a journey to, we get to every day just saying, the Lord is gracious. And that's the truth of the word today. And we're going to practice something that was practiced in this story voluntarily. The Lord is teaching me that it's a good thing to listen. I like talking. I know that surprises you. The Lord is teaching me, hey, Mike, every once in a while you should just come to me in prayer and be quiet. And so I've learned this discipline. It was forced on Zechariah, but today we're going to practice it together. So I'm going to ask you to put down all the stuff that might jingle or make noise or fold your Bibles. Go ahead and put them on the floor somewhere quiet because we're just going to spend some time. We just thought it'd be good today to experience a little bit of Zechariah's journey. And let's just be as quiet as we can. Sometimes it's good to put your hands up and say, Lord, if you want to speak to me, I will receive whatever you want to give me. Let's just be quiet before the Lord and let's listen for his voice for a few moments together.
The grace of God is at work every day. He is passionate about communicating himself to us. In the passage that Mike preached on this morning, taught from in Luke chapter 1, verse 20, Gabriel, the angel, said to Zechariah, the priest, you will be silent. It doesn't have to be forced. You can actually cooperate by practicing silence in the rhythm of your everyday life. Can I give you some examples? Journaling is one of those ancient disciplines that a lot of Jesus' followers have used faithfully to be more attentive, to incline their ear to the voice of God. Some have actually got a chair in their house where they sit in that chair and they expectantly, with palms up, in a spirit of prayer, expect that God will somehow communicate in a variety of ways his purpose and plan. Attention to him, cooperating with him. Some people take walks, early morning walks or evening walks, as a way of creating space. Some people set their, hard to believe, set their phone aside, turn down the volume in a variety of ways and all kinds of things, from radios to televisions, just to be attentive to God. I was in the second grade. I won't name the second grade school teacher for fear that some of you would know her. But she was not happy unless everyone was silent. And on this particular day, I can't call up the specifics, apparently wasn't silent. I remember her dragging me, literally pulling me out, taking me into the hallway and shaking the stuffing out of me. Her favorite phrase or word was, shh. There is a way that shh doesn't have to be burdensome or legalistic, and that way is through a regular practice of silence. So as we begin to move toward the end of our worship service, maybe God in a holy space will say a word to you as you're attentive to him. It doesn't have to be by force. It can be by invitation. God wants to reveal himself to you.